have a dad who's consumed with his work or consumed with his hobbies and doesn't take time for his family, for his wife, for his kids. You've got a mom who's wrapped up in her own interests and sometimes inconvenienced by the needs of a husband or inconvenienced by the needs of a home. And this is a reality that exists in many homes. And I would say in the majority of homes in our society today, you've got little Junior and Susie who are just craved for attention from mom and dad. And for whatever reason, whatever mistakes may be made in that home, most kids are not getting the time and attention that they need. And it's leading to the breakdown of the basic family in our country. And families are being ravished all over our country. And that's one of the reasons God burdened my heart to make sure we always take time to have a family conference every year, to have a couples conference every year. Some years we've done it bigger than others, but we've always tried to make an emphasis to focus on our families because we all desperately need to keep growing, lest we fall into some of these pitfalls that can lead to failure in the home. And so as difficult as it is to read about what happens in Genesis chapter 27, the fact is the issues that we're going to talk about are issues that too often hit very close to home for each one of us. And as we look at these principles, really, we're talking about how not to be a good family, how to fail as a family. And I'll say to you that if you don't do things God's way, your home is destined for failure. Psalm chapter 127 and verse 1 says that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can try to do it your own way, but you are building a home that is destined for failure. You're building on some sinking sand that is not going to hold up when the storms of life begin to come. So if we're going to do it, we better do it God's way. And what we're basically going to look at is a home that was built not God's way. And I want you to take these principles and allow the Holy Spirit of God to direct you in your heart to make sure that you are striving to build a home the way that God intends for us to do so. Now, to introduce this text, let me give you a few things that were really not the problem for this family. All right? Genesis 24, we discover that the problem with this family was not a bad marriage. It was not a bad marriage. And a lot of times when people begin to have problems in their relationship, they go back to and say, well, we never should have gotten married in the first place. And they blame it on a bad marriage. But the truth is, Genesis 24, God bringing Isaac and Rebekah together is one of the most beautiful love stories in all the scripture. I being in the way, the Lord led me. There's that statement in that chapter. And how God miraculously brings Isaac and Rebekah together. It's one of the best and most beautiful love stories in all of the Bible. The problem was not a bad marriage. God is the one that brought them together. Unless you think that the problems in your home are coming because of your spouse, because, well, we never really should have been together, don't jump to that conclusion. All right? The problem is not a bad marriage. That's not the issue that was happening in this home. And then the second thing I'd say is this. The problem was not a bad heritage. The problem was not a bad heritage. Genesis chapter 25, we begin to see that Isaac picks up from where his dad left off. And though Abraham and Sarah were not perfect parents by any means, they passed down the legacy of faith to their kids. And no, they weren't perfect, but they did pass down a legacy of faith in the one true God that was carried on for generations. They were godly parents. They were good parents. Yes, they had failures, but they were good parents. And I just want to warn you right from the beginning, the problems that you are experiencing, don't turn your finger and say, well, it's because of my parents. It's because of the home I grew up in. That's why I'm having trouble today. Listen, no parent is perfect. But I'll say this. If you choose to perpetuate the mistakes that your parents made with you, that's on you. That's not on them. All right? Romans 14, verse 12 says that every one of us is going to give account of himself to God. You can't point your finger at your past. You may have some hurtful things in your past, but your past does not have to determine what your present reality is going to be. right? So we're not going to blame it on, well, we never should have been together. We're not going to blame it on our past, regardless of how much difficulty there may be back there. If we're having problems in our home today, it's time for us to say, listen, I'm going to take personal responsibility for this and seek God's help to rectify the issues that I am facing in my home. And so these principles I'm about to share with you, I'll say you'll receive absolutely no help from them if you're just going to blame it on somebody else instead of taking personal responsibility. And that's why I want to encourage you to approach these principles with humility. All right? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God will give you grace to face the issues that are going on in your home if you're willing to have a humble spirit. And so before we get into this account in Scripture, we're going to look at 8 ways that you can fail as a family from a pretty familiar story in the Scriptures about the family of Isaac and Rebekah. So we look at these 8 ways. I want you to have a humble spirit and really allow the Holy Spirit of God to examine your heart as to whether or not these are some failures that you're making in your home. So let's pray together before we get into this, and we'll discover what the Lord has for us. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight one final time, and I pray, or this morning one final time, and I ask God that you would allow the truth of your word to minister to our hearts. And I am convinced that this is the truth that you desired for us to close with. We began this conference looking at what season we are in our marriage. And now that we know the season, I pray that you would help us begin to identify some of the specific issues where we are struggling, whether we've realized it or not, and be willing to follow your prescription for addressing them and overcoming them and becoming more healthy in our relationships in our home. And whether it be in our marriages or with our kids, our kids still in the home, our adult kids, I pray that you would allow us to take these principles and learn from them and benefit. Help me to be timely, Lord, and give me your power to be able to preach your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I want us to look here at 8 ways to fail as a family. Number one, first one I want you to write down, show discrimination. Show discrimination. What we begin to see in this very familiar passage of Scripture all the way back in chapter 25 and verse number 28. I want you to look in your Bibles at chapter 25 and verse number 28. This family gets started. They have kids. And the Bible says in verse 28 that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now that's a problem. Mom loves one kid more than the other, and dad loves the other kid more than his brother. And this is a terrible dynamic that's happening in this home. The issues in Isaac's home didn't develop in a single day. It all started when Isaac and Rebekah let their kids become more important than each other. And I'd say their discrimination did not just start with favoring one kid over the other. They started to even favor their kids over each other as spouses. Their life became about their kids, and then they focused in their attention on one of their kids more than another of their kids. And sadly, as we read on later in chapter 25, we find that this favoritism resulted in the boys living in a continual competition for attention, approval, and affection from mom and dad. They were constantly battling for it. And Esau was desiring his father's affection. He was not getting it from his mother. And Jacob, the same way with his dad. He could get no approval from his dad. And it distanced their relationship. And so one surefire way that you can tear apart and cause problems for your home is to show favoritism to your children. And as I said, if you are prioritizing your children over your spouse, that is a sinful action that is taking place in your home. And we can get to a place where we're so busy running around doing this and that for all our kids and letting them be involved in all the things that society tells us we're supposed to allow our kids to be involved in, to the neglect of each other. And that is not a good thing. And of course, it should be blatantly obvious to us to show favoritism to any of our children, one of our children over another, is a dangerous thing to do. We are God's children, and I'm so thankful that God does not play favorites. Right? For there is no respect of persons with God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11. Let me just encourage you to go out of your way to make sure it show equal love to all of your children. Some of your kids will naturally be gifted in some areas where others of them are not. Right? And I'll tell you, they're listening. If you get real happy for that kid who's real good at school and say, boy, you're doing so good, and that other kid, well, he never gets commended for doing good at school because he's not very good at school. It become a very dangerous thing and become a thing that can really be detrimental to their lives. And so that's just an example of what I'm talking about. A lot of times we don't intentionally show favoritism or discrimination between our kids, but we can unintentionally do it. And we've got to be ever so careful about allowing that dynamic to take place. Don't give your kids a reason to resent you. This is one of the big issues. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now here's what I'll say. If you are going to show favoritism in any way in your home, show favoritism to your marriage. Right? Your kids should know that your spouse is always going to come first. That nothing is going to get between you, between them and your spouse. Like, you're not going to allow them to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. And that's an important thing for us to be able to understand. And I'm thankful I grew up in a home where I saw this demonstrated so well. And we tried to drive wedges, okay? And kids are really good about this. You ask mom, mom says no, let's go ask dad, okay? Most of the time, kids are smart, right? They know who's the more permissive parent and who's the more permissive parent about certain things. And they can play mom and dad against each other. You got to be careful about that because it can cause major issues in your home. So how to fail as a family. Number one, show discrimination. Number two, be disloyal. Be disloyal. Now, jumping over to chapter number 26. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 26 of Genesis. Verse number 6 says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. By the way, where did he learn that? Dad. Yeah, Abraham wasn't the perfect parent. Here's Isaac following in his father's footsteps. She is my sister, for he feared to say she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. So what we see is Isaac chose self-preservation over sacrificial love. He chose taking care of himself before he chose taking care of his wife. And that is exactly the opposite of the kind of love God has called us to show to our wives. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this verse was not written yet. Isaac sure could have used it, okay? Because he did not practice this sacrificial love toward his wife. And imagine how it made Rebecca feel to see her husband make that kind of statement. Certainly made her feel expendable, insecure, not worth dying for, not worth making a sacrifice for. These were things that Rebecca no doubt had to go through when Isaac made the decision to look out for his own interests first over the interest of his wife. And Isaac's devaluing his wife led Rebekah to feeling like her voice didn't count. Her opinion didn't count. By the way, this is one of the reasons later in the story, I believe that she resorted to deception. Because obviously, Isaac did not value her opinion, value standing up for her. And so to get her way, she had to find another way to do it. Doesn't justify what she did either, but actions have consequences. And the choice that Isaac made to be disloyal to his spouse had consequences as well. And so maybe you haven't lied about your spouse to save your hide, but perhaps you've been disloyal in some other way in your relationship. Pornography would be an example of disloyalty to your spouse. When you look at pornography, you are telling your spouse, you are not enough for me. It is disloyalty. It is betrayal to your spouse. And it is an epidemic that is ravishing our society. And every time I bring this up, I say, we have got great resources to help men and women overcome addiction to pornography. And if you are there, I hope you will reach out and let us help you. We're getting ready to start another group with some men. We can certainly start a group for women if that is an area where you are struggling. I promise you, it will lead to problems in your home. You may think, well, she doesn't know about it. It's just a little innocent thing, all right? But be sure your sin will find you out, all right? And when it does, it's going to cause major issues in your trust and your relationship. All right? It'd be better for you to just, when you mess up, fess up, get it out in the open and start dealing with it than to ignore it and allow it to fester and become an even bigger issue. So there's all kinds of ways that we can be disloyal. We can talk down about our spouse to other people. Listen, you may think that they don't even know it when you're on the phone with your girlfriend or when you're at work with the guys and you say, yeah, she's just. But those kind of conversations are disloyalty being expressed from your heart. And it causes problems in your home. It causes problems in your relationship. It is not right. Trust is a precious commodity. It takes years to build and moments to destroy. Moments. We must understand this when it comes to our relationships with each other. The man who violates his wife's trust, in Proverbs 6 and verse 33, it says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Those are strong words used for a man who violates his wife's trust. His reproach shall not be wiped away. And on the contrary, the virtuous woman, in Proverbs 31, in verse 11, the Bible says that the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. No need anything else when you have got that trust and that confidence in each other. And that's a very precious thing to be able to develop, and it should be guarded diligently. Guarded diligently. So how to fail as a family. Number one, we said that you show discrimination. Number two, be disloyal. Number three, pursue worldly desires. Pursue worldly desires. Now go to chapter 27 and verse 1. The Bible says in chapter 27, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapon, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and make me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. I think that's significant, the pronoun that's used there. Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Here's the issue. As Isaac began to get older, his faith began to wane. And he began to allow himself to become consumed with worldly desires. No longer was he concerned about passing down a godly legacy to his family. As he aged, the only thing that was on his mind was that savory meat that I love. He's beginning to become consumed with these carnal desires. One person noted that in this chapter, savory meat is mentioned 6 times. Venison is mentioned 7 times. And eating is mentioned 8 times. Here is a man that was controlled by his appetites. That was all he was concerned about. All right? Some of you are thinking, I'm very much controlled by my appetite right now. Will you please hurry up, Pastor? Okay, I get that. But the issue is Isaac started living for the temporal instead of for the eternal. And we don't have time to go there, but if you look at Esau's life, the sad thing is Esau grew up to be exactly the same way. The problem with Esau is he never even found faith in the Lord. He had a dad who relaxed his focus on living for God. He started out well. He ended horribly. And he raised a son who he showed favoritism to, was very worldly, and never even came into genuine faith in Jehovah God. And it's just a sad thing that we see taking place here. Isaac thinks he's about to die. I'm going to live it up while I'm still alive. And he ended up living for decades beyond the story that we're reading right here. But he allowed the rest of his days to be consumed by this carnal desire. And this is a tough thing for us to understand. And I'll say far too many of us are living our lives driven by a worldly desire. You live for the things of the world, it is going to negatively impact your home. By the way, your kids will know this more than anyone else. You can pick up on it in their desires as well. When we were growing up, listen, my dad's passion was serving the Lord. He said, how do you know it was his passion? Well, all three of us grew up to go into ministry. We loved it. He loved it so much that we just learned, I guess that's the best thing in the world to do. That's what we wanted to do as well. And I know that's by God's grace that that happened. But pursuing the right thing as a family will yield positive results, and pursuing the wrong things as a family will yield negative results. It's not complicated. If you want to fail as a family, be driven by your carnal desires. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. All right? Here's the fourth truth I want you to write down. Be deceptive. You want to fail as a family? Be deceptive. Now we go to our main text in chapter number 27. In chapter 27, verse 5, the Bible says that Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Verse 6, and Rebekah said unto Jacob, her son. Again, the use of that pronoun. Not his son, her son now. They're both their kids. They're obviously showing this favoritism. Her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother. And we know a lot of the rest of the story that takes place here. Because Isaac had been so consumed with trying to get his carnal desires fit, and he was not willing to listen to his wife. Their relationship had broken down so much that Rebekah, in order to get her way, resorted to deception in order to make sure that her son got the familial blessing. We begin to see her working behind the scenes to try to trick her husband, Isaac, into giving the familial blessing to the son that she wanted to receive this blessing. Of course, we know that God had promised from the very beginning that Jacob was the one who was supposed to receive it, and Rebekah knew this, and there's lots of things she could have used to try to justify the actions that she took, but she resorted to deception to be able to get her way, and that is never the right thing to do. But I'm going to say this. If Isaac had been doing his job to communicate with his wife, she never would have been pushed to a place of feeling like she had to use deception in order to get what she needed in her home. And I'm just going to say a word to the men that are in here. You are tearing your marriage and your family apart by not being willing to communicate. You can sit here and say, well, I'm just not good at it, Pastor. It's just not something, that's not the way that God made me. You can give all the excuses in the world, but you are tearing your family apart by not being willing to communicate with your wife. And it'll devastate your family. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You ought to make it your life's goal, men, to get a doctorate in understanding your wife. And it is going to take a lifetime to be able to do that, all right? There's plenty of jokes I could tell you about that we don't have time for, okay? The Bible says you need to dwell with them according to knowledge. You need to stay attuned with where your wife is at and what she's thinking and what the needs are in her life. Wearsby said, it is tragic when a husband and wife have excommunicated each other and no longer discuss God's word or pray together. It's tragic when that begins to happen, when that spiritual communication breaks down in the home. And so we see this deception begin to take place in the family. And I do wonder, in your life right now, because we're running out of time, have you resorted to deception? Listen, I don't know the ins and outs of what's going on. and your family dynamic, let's talk about the subject of finances. Well, that's not a fun one to talk about, is it? Oftentimes, that's where we try to hide things. Spending money, not communicating about it, leads to frustrations, deception, and sometimes we'll do it with texting, with calling, and not being honest about the communication that we're having with other people, and leads to susceptibility and suspicion on the part of our spouse. And boy, these are the exact kind of things that break down a family, that break down a marriage, that break down a home. You're resorting to deception. It's a dangerous place to come to in your relationship. Now, let's move on to the next one. Number five, if you want to fail as a family, be dishonest. Be dishonest. The Bible goes on to tell us in this story that Jacob did not fall far from the tree when it comes to his mom's deception. He was close to his mom. And of course, his mom was the one that put him up to it. But we find Jacob goes up to Isaac. And what does he do? No, in verse number 18, look at it real quick. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn." Liar, liar, pants on fire, right? You read through the rest of this chapter, and at least eight different times, Jacob lies cold-faced to his dad. And he even brings God into his lie and tries to bring up God, say, God's the one that's sent me to come, and he's favored me and allowed me to kill this animal so quickly so I could bring you the food sooner. He's even bringing God into his deception, but just telling a lie right to his father, and it's going to lead to major issues in his home. I've often thought, how much better would it have been to just break down and be honest? Say, Dad, I'm not really Esau, but you know, God did say early on that I was the one who was supposed to receive the familial blessing. How much better of a response would it have been if he'd just been willing to be honest from the beginning? But that's not what took place in this story here. And he resorted to lying. And I wonder if in your family you are resorting to lying as well. Because sometimes it feels like it's a lot easier to lie than to tell the truth. It feels like it'll lead to a lot less problems. We think that we're getting away with something or we're avoiding some big type of issue by not telling the truth. But if we continue to tell the lies in our home, it's going to eventually lead to a place that is going to blow up in our families. Now, Webster's 1828 defines lying as a falsehood uttered for the purpose of deception. And lying is not always blatant. In fact, a person who is very good at lying will always tell a little bit of a truth and just mix a little bit of a lie into it. And it never ceases to amaze me how easily we lie to the people that we say are the closest ones in the world to us. But it does have consequences. And eventually the truth is going to be discovered. And you're not going to like the place that it leads you to. I always thought this verse was interesting. Proverbs 26 and verse 28. It says, "The lying tongue hates those who are afflicted by it." You know, lying is an act of hatred. And so much the opposite of feeling like, well, I'm just trying to be loving, I don't want to hurt them. You are actually acting out in hatred towards your spouse or towards your family by lying to them. One of the best things that you can do when you leave this conference is start being honest with each other again. Regardless of what you think the consequences will be, I'm going to tell you, I've sat with many couples who came out with difficult truth that they weren't sure whether or not it would tear their family apart or not. But when they were willing to tell the truth and bring the truth to light, they were able to get things right. And I'm telling you, 9 out of 10 of those couples are so much better off today than they were before. And this is a big issue that a lot of families struggle with. Here's number six. make unrealistic demands. Make unrealistic demands. If you want to fail as a family, make unrealistic demands. Now, I'm about out of time, but we know the story of Esau. Once he finds out that Jacob has gotten the blessing, and only one of the sons could receive the blessing, Esau starts to beg his dad to give him something. The problem is, Isaac no longer had the capability to give the blessing that Esau was asking of him. And just to summarize this thing, because we're running out of time, one way that you will most certainly tear your family apart is by making demands of each other, by having unrealistic expectations. And we talked about this during our last session. This could be something that any of us could fall into. A lot of times we think things in our head that we think our spouse should be doing, but we never communicate it. We have these expectations and we're allowing ourselves to get frustrated about something that we ourselves are not willing to talk to our spouse about. And making these unrealistic demands of him, of our spouse. Jesus gave himself to us with no expectations, with no demands. Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so I wonder if this is an area you're struggling in your home, making unrealistic demands of each other. Things that it is not possible for your spouse to be able to do. Here's number 7. You want to fail as a family, hate each other. Well, that should be obvious, right? It should be obvious. But so often I'm sitting in my office with people who claim to be husband and wife, kids, when they think of their parents, they think of them with hatred because issues were never dealt with. And here's the sad thing for this family. We know at the end of this story, Jacob and Esau have this hatred with each other. Because mom and dad played the deception game, and because dad got carnal and got so consumed with pleasing his own desires, and mom resorted to deception to get her own way, they pitted their kids against each other, and it resulted in the fracturing of their relationship. They hated each other, so much so that Jacob has to run away. And there's this breakdown in the family that is taking place, and it really goes back to the simple fact that mom and dad were not willing to practice forgiveness and reconciliation with each other, and that led to the same kind of issues taking place between Esau and Jacob. Now, praise God, we know later on, and finally, Esau and Jacob reconciled things years and years later. We're talking decades later. There was decades lost for this family. Decades lost. And they made the decision to hate each other instead of working through their issues. God tells us how to deal with our issues of anger and bitterness. In one word, it's forgive. It's forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." You're going to have to make the decision to choose to let go of the hurts that you've experienced with each other. I grew up in a home where whenever we had an issue, and sometimes dad would blow up on us, all right? And that happens. But I'm so thankful that anytime that would happen, dad would eventually come back and sit us down and say, "All right, kids, daddy was wrong. Daddy shouldn't have done that. And I'm sorry." All right? I grew up in a home where we practiced reconciliation and dealing with issues that many homes just allow to go undealt with. And it leads to feelings of resentment and feelings of unforgiveness and feelings of bitterness that can eventually root into hatred to each other. "I just don't want to be around my family." All right? Because you've never dealt with the issues. And if you want to fail as a family, I'm telling you, allow your home to become the type of home where unforgiveness is the practice and will eventually lead to a place where your kids hate you or you hate each other, and it'll drive your family apart. You don't want to get there. You don't want to get there. Now, here's the final thing. If you want to fail as a family, react in desperation. React in desperation. Now, the end result of what happened with this family in Genesis chapter 27 is Esau gets so upset with his brother that now he's threatening, I'm going to kill him. And instead of seeking to reconcile things and deal with this web of lies and all the difficult, sinful things that were taking place in their home, Isaac and Rebekah say, well, we need to move him away. And they made a choice of desperation to get their kid out of there. Didn't seek the Lord. They didn't try to reconcile the relationship between the brothers. They made a fleshly, carnal decision in an act of desperation to get their son out of there. Now, we know that God, in his sovereign grace, he worked through this terrible situation to actually bring Jacob to a place where he's going to be able to start his family. And God brought good out of all of this, and that's a good part of the story. But this is not a family that's functioning the way that God intended for them to. And one of the things that Wiersbe said to this point, he said, we may forget our decisions, but our decisions never forget us. I thought that was a very good thought. Let me warn you about something. You may have some major problems happening in your home, but never make a decision in haste or desperation. You don't have to leave this place saying, well, it's just not going to work out. I'm getting divorced. And that D word is the thing that we generally resort to first whenever we start to experience trouble in our marital relationship, right? And sometimes we do this with our kids as well. So I'm just going to pull them out of everything, and I'm going to lock them in a room and hope that they turn out okay, right? When we begin to have problems with our kids. Here's a horrible act of desperation that parents make, all right? And we see this all the time. They say, Junior's not doing well at school, so you can't go back to church until you get your act straight. What in the world? That's exactly the opposite of what you should be doing for them. Maybe you tell them you can only go to church and kick everything else out. But anyways, we make all kinds of decisions as an act of desperation when things begin to go wrong in our family. My point is, that's a surefire way to fail as a family, all right? And so we look at the example of this family. We come back to a simple conclusion. If you don't do things God's way, you are going to fail as a family. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And fundamentally, the reason Isaac and Rebekah's home ended up the way it did was because they chose to do things their own way instead of doing it God's way. So here's the final thing. The opposite of a selfish family is a submitted family. The opposite of a selfish family is a submitted family. What I mean by that is a family that is submitted to God. Your way has not been working. What's it going to hurt to try it God's way? It comes with promise. And I guarantee, as you've gone through this conference, the Lord has spoken to your heart about some areas you've been failing as a family. The best response you can have to that is to submit to the Lord and say, you know what? We've been doing it wrong. We're going to do it God's way instead. And I promise you, if you will be willing to do that, it will bring about good results in your marriage and in your home. I know that to be true because it's based on the promise of God's word, and it will not return void. It will accomplish that which God's word says it is going to accomplish. And I hope that as we leave this place today, that all of us are able to go home with some principles in our hearts, some areas that we need to work on, and with a humble, willing spirit to say, we have not arrived. We need to grow in these areas. And that really is my prayer for each one of us.